the strength to walk through life and wanting to honor you and wanting to do what's best and trying to figure out what would you do in very complex situations. Thank you for using him. Thank you for calling him. Thank you for all of who you are in him. And we just thank you for this moment. Speak to us. We want to hear your words. We know you've just been speaking to him, and we just ask you to speak to us through him in your holy name. So, amen.
Amen. Well, I am grateful to be here, and so I appreciate that. Brad is Brad and Allie both are long-term friends for my wife and I, and have had a very meaningful impact in our lives. I'm going to jump into a sermon here, but there's sermon notes out there, and maybe we should pass them out. There's a pack of sheets or whatever else, so with Bible passages on there somewhere. They're over here, I think, behind you there. Oh, maybe. So let me just...
I did see that they were sitting like right here. They were. Are you sitting on them? Is she
here? She's keeping them warm. Excellent. So there you go. I think that happened. That happened. That's important. While those are passing around, I'm going to jump into the sermon. This is not part of the sermon part, but maybe this is. I'll pray again. Obviously, this has been a really difficult week, and really maybe 2 weeks. This, you know, the tragedies both in Buffalo and then in Texas are just heartrending. And today just happens also to be, you know, the weekend of Memorial Day, where we are celebrating, commemorating the lives of men and women who died in war. And war is a controversial issue, right? There's some wars we have supported, and there's other wars we have not supported. And guns and gun violence rends our feelings apart. And so before I jump into the sermon, I just thought we could pray. I was struck this morning just thinking about Jeremiah chapter 29. And we are called, obviously, to be strangers and aliens wherever we are as members of Christ's church. And to the strangers and aliens who are exiled in Babylon, Jeremiah writes to seek the peace of the community in which you live. And whatever you feel about war, we obviously have sent men and women to give their lives for what they believed was the right thing to do. And whether you felt like Vietnam was the right war or not, or Iraq or what, people were willing to sacrifice themselves. And war causes moral wounds, both in the lives of people who have sacrificed themselves and the families who are left behind. And we commemorate that regardless of how we feel about those things. And the same with gun violence. We don't want that, regardless of whether or not you feel people should have guns or not have guns. And I think for us as Christians, one of the things we ought to do is be people who embody peace in our communities and incarnate that to the world. So let's pray just for ourselves that we would be peacemakers in a world, in communities that are torn apart by a lot of these things. Father, as we come and take a look at your word in John 21, we're reminded that we are in a world that is not living at peace. And oftentimes, even in our own Christian communities, our politics, our commitments, our whatever, separate us. And I would just pray this morning, obviously, for the grieving families in Buffalo and the grieving families in Texas, that they have lost dearly loved ones for things that don't make sense. And there's a lot of finger pointing, but we ask that the Christians in those communities would be instruments of your peace, and that here where we live, that we would be that as well. And today we too are remembering men and women who died on the battlefield, doing so feeling like they were sacrificing themselves. Your word says that greater love has no one than this, than they lay down their life for their kin. And we remember maybe our friends, our family members, people who were special to us, who laid down their lives for others. And We just ask this weekend that we would sit in those sadnesses and those sorrows, and that in the midst of those things, we would be instruments of your peace. I ask this morning, too, that you would just bless our time and that you would speak in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So the passage we're going to be taking a look at is John chapter 21, and I'm going to be reading it. You can read along, but you don't really know me very well, so if you were to get to know me, you would find that I really, really like movies with romance in them, which is probably some of you, I may need to hand in my man card or whatever else, but I love Casablanca, right? Or Notting Hill. I will watch Notting Hill over and over again. Or The Lake House. Fantastic movie. Die Hard, romance to the extreme, right? And for me, one of the reasons I like this is because in all of those movies, the protagonist has some tension point, right? Like, my wife hates it when I sit and watch these movies because I'm like, okay, what's going to be the problem? What's going to be the crisis? And usually it's somebody is keeping a secret or they're not dealing with an old wound, and so it's, you know, it's preventing them somehow for embracing this thing. Like, even in Die Hard, right, he's been a really crappy workaholic husband, and so he and his wife were separated because he didn't support her enough, right? And he comes to the very end and realizes that, you know, he loves Holly Gennaro and, you know, is willing to sacrifice for her, right? But it's about something they did that has put a barrier between them and kind of a fulfilling relationship, or something that has happened to them, or even some event. And it's usually tragic, right? Like somebody died, a fiance, a wife, or whatever, and they've just never recovered from those things. Now, you might be wondering what the heck that has to do with John chapter 21. But over the past couple of weeks, you all have been talking about saying yes to Jesus in a variety of different ways, saying yes to God, right? Allie brought that fantastic sermon about saying yes the way Mary said yes, right? Or we've looked at other biblical heroes who have said yes, and also some ones who failed to say yes really well. But some of you may have been sitting in here and said, well, that sounds really, really good, but I've had trouble for a long time saying yes. Or when I said yes, things didn't work out the way I wanted them to. You know, Mary said yes, but she was a virgin, so she doesn't have my sexual history. And God can use virgins, but can he use me? Or David said yes, but David was brave, and when I faced that giant in my life, I turned and ran the other way. I don't have a heroic story. I have a story of repeated lack of courage and failure, right? Or you could be like Peter in the passage we're looking at today, where at one point in time, you were brave and spoke about how amazing you were going to be as a Christian, and then you have failed. Some moral failing, some courage, some sin, and now you're thinking, it's done for me. And so, yeah, it's nice to hear sermons about saying yes, but there's something keeping you. Or maybe you feel like there's something keeping God from using you. And so I want us to just spend some time in John chapter 21 to think about if that's your story. It's my story. I don't need to go into my past, but I have made choices that almost ruined my marriage, my family, certainly my ministry. And I have sat sometimes on the sideline saying, is God going to use me? Can God use me? And I could firmly sit here and tell you that there were times where I would say, if someone had come to me and told me their story of failing, that I would say, don't worry, God hasn't finished with you yet. But I didn't believe that about me, because mine was different. Mine was worse. And that may be where some of you are. And so I want us to just spend some time in John chapter 21. I don't have a lot of fantastic Greek words that I'm going to throw around or whatever else. I literally just want to work through the passage, but to tell you stuff that stuck out to me. Now, first of all, we need to kind of start. So just take a look at the top, John chapter 21, it says right there. And then I'm going to just read three verses. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we'll go with you. So Simon is the main focus. Peter is the main focus of this story. And what I want us to think about is the background is to recognize where we're at. Recognize the internal obstacles or the external obstacles that might be keeping you from connecting to Christ, right? So there's some important things in here. First of all, Peter obviously was a key member of the disciples, and he told Jesus that he would be faithful to him, and Jesus said, you will betray me, and he said, no, no, I will die for you. And then he gets to the time when Jesus is arrested, and he betrays him, right? Armed resistance, he gets out his sword, he cuts off the guy, you know, so he shows that he's brave, but then when he's really in a crisis moment, Jesus has been arrested, he no longer can get away, and all of a sudden his neck is on the line, and he betrays Jesus, not just once, but three times. And at least from the book of Luke, Jesus is somehow in that third denial in earshot, so that Jesus looks and sees Peter right after Peter has failed. And it says, Peter goes out and weeps bitterly. Now, if you've had someone die on you, which that's terrible, but often you think about what the last thing you said to that person was, right? Obviously, we're dealing with that even this week as we're watching the terrible, heartrending stories of parents who drop their kid off and what they last said or what they last thought was going to happen. And we all think about that. And so you think about Peter, the last thing that he had in a face-to-face interaction with Jesus was him bailing on Jesus. And then Jesus dies. Because remember, Peter is not sure Jesus is coming back, right? So the way their relationship ends is a repudiation of all the things that Peter had said. I mean, how low can you go? I mean, only maybe Judas is worse, right? So as far as Peter knew on Resurrection Sunday, this guy he had been following for 3 years, he had basically done the second worst thing in terms of an act of betrayal. So you may think in your life, the sin that you've committed, the shame that you've experienced, the failure that you've had is really bad. So I just want you to know, Peter has been there. And the two of you could sit around and talk about, oh, no, no, mine's worse because, or mine's worse because. And then, of course, Jesus rises from the dead. But the disciples are gathered together, but they're afraid they're going to get arrested. And when Jesus rises, he talks to the women first, and he says, go tell my brothers. And Mark adds, and Mark, it's not entirely clear, obviously, who wrote the book of Mark. We ascribe it to Mark, but we also ascribe it to Mark under tutelage from Peter. Mark adds, go tell my brothers and Peter. Which you could read two ways, right? You could read, Jesus is at least including me in the thing, or Jesus is including me in the thing, but I'm not quite a brother, right? And I'm not saying that I don't want to read too much into it, but you know very well, like you called a guy or a girl when you were in love with them one time and they said, all right, I'll see you later. And then you sit there and think, what does see you later mean? Like you will see me later, or, right? And so I'm sure even as... Yeah, yeah. And so the point is how does Peter interpret that? Am I in? Am I out? I don't know. And Peter runs to the empty tomb to check it out. And in the book of John, he goes away wondering what's going on, right? The other disciples are feeling deep disappointment. In the book of Luke, we have the guys who are going to Emmaus, and they're talking to Jesus on the side, and they're saying, we wished he was this thing. We wished he was the fulfillment. So Peter must simultaneously have been deeply disappointed in this person who he had followed all his life and deeply disappointed in himself. And you obviously just shared this morning about how the real struggle over the past couple of years, just sometimes you're disappointed with God. Things are not going the way you thought. I mean, Peter was at one point in time arguing with the other disciples about whether or not he would be on the right hand or the left hand of the throne. And now he's trying to figure out, am I going to make it out of Jerusalem alive? And I blew this, right? But apparently Jesus does appear to Peter, and so that relationship is still there. And despite Peter's failure, he still stays connected. And so there is this ambiguous place Peter's in. And of course, Jesus says, go ahead to Galilee, I'll meet them there, and we'll talk. Now, I want to pause here and just think again about failure. For some of you, like I mentioned, it's something like Peter that you have done. And so you feel failure, you feel sin, you feel embarrassment, you feel shame. For others of you, it's not so much guilt you feel as shame because of what has been done to you. We learned tragically this week, the Southern Baptist Convention just came out with 700 pastors who have been listed as having sexually abused kids in their churches. And for some of you, something like that may be your story. And it is very, very difficult at the heart of a congregation for you to come and connect with God when the person up front for so many years who was telling you what it meant to walk closely to God was also your abuser. Church may not be a safe place for you. And so how do you say yes to God in a place that is really, really morally complicated? Right? So it can be because of what you've done, or it can be because of what's been done to you. But a lot of us are in a place where, why can't I completely say yes? I don't trust myself, or I don't trust God, or I don't trust other Christians. I don't want to read too much into Peter's story, but I do want, hopefully, as you think through the story with me, that you find yourself there somewhere. All right? Now, the first thing I want to point out, I'm going to read these verses again, just at the very start, is starting in verse 2. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of Jesus' disciples. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you. And they went out and got into the boat. Now, your first point on your list there, I've got kind of blank so you can engage and follow along, is keep connected to the community of Jesus as you wait patiently for reconnection with Jesus. Whatever else we can say about Peter, keep connected to the community of Jesus as you wait patiently for reconnection with Jesus. Whatever we can say about Peter, Peter stayed connected to the other followers of Christ. So keep connected to the community of Jesus, even as you wait patiently for reconnection with Jesus. And for some of you, that could be hard. If there's issues of trauma or shame or whatever else, Christians may not feel safe. But please try and find some people. I am always struck by the story where Jesus heals the man born lame. The friends come and tear open the top of the house and they lower the guy in. And Jesus looks at the man and then looks at his friends and says, your faith has healed you. And for me, I do not know who the "your" is directed to. Is it directed to the man and his faith, or is it connected to the friends who had faith enough both in their friend and in Jesus that they were willing to get him healed? So for you, if you are really in a place of ambiguity about God, about the church, about your own moral standing before God, just stay connected to some people who will be safe for you who are connected to Christ. Brad has been that for me. At a time of deep failing in my life, Brad held on to me. Find people who will hold on to you. Now, this is in contradistinction to Judas, because Judas failed. But I believe the grace of God was big enough to save Judas. Amen. But what Judas did was he disconnected from the community of God and killed himself. And I don't want to go into all the exploration, but the point is if you isolate yourself from some people, you're then alone.
And you are then going to destroy the connection you could have had. So don't cut that off.
I think of the, not necessarily romance movie, but The Last of the Mohicans. And there's that really moving scene under the waterfall where the Mohicans are running away, and but the girl's there, and he knows, I've got to keep you here. We can't keep running. And he says to her, you stay alive no matter what occurs. I will find you no matter how long it takes, no matter how far, I will find you. And that's what I think the message of Jesus is right here. If you are in the midst of struggle or doubt or feeling deep shame about your own failure, is I would say to you, Brad would say to you, stay alive. Do something to keep your faith alive. Just hold on. Jesus will find you. I don't know when, I don't know how, but Jesus will. Now, for some of you, you are saying, that's not my story, Steve. I don't get that. I haven't lost hold of Christ right now. And I'm not going to promise you that you will. I really hope you don't. But the point is the disciples had also stuck with Peter, right? Peter was together with, and then it lists all those other disciples. And Peter says, I'm going fishing, and they go with him. So for some of you, the message this morning isn't hold on to Christ. It's hold on to those people who otherwise might be slipping away. Because maybe your role is to be one of those friends who's lowering the person who's lame down through the roof. Be the safe Christian who holds on to people. I already mentioned Brad did that for me. I had other people who did that for me, and they reached out and they just told me, I love you. But what they did was they told me that before they knew how I was going to turn out. Right? They didn't wait to see if I had made all the right decisions and all the right moves and dealt with my sin and my shame, and then they loved me. They loved me first. And I think that was part of ensuring that I stayed and made things right. So for some of you, you might not be able to relate to Peter, but you might be one of these other disciples for a Peter in this congregation or in your community or in your family. So the first one is Peter stayed connected with the others. The second one is the disciples had stuck with Peter despite his failure. So keep connected to the community of Jesus as you wait patiently for reconnection with Jesus. Peter had stayed connected with the others, and the disciples had stuck with Peter. And then the third one is, do not be surprised if you grow impatient at the pace of things. The pace of things. So where do I find that? Well, look, verse 4, just after daybreak, verse 3, they went out and got into a boat, and that night they caught nothing. And just after daybreak, Jesus stood at the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, boys, you have no fish, have you? And they answered him, no. And Jesus said to them, well, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. And the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, said to Peter, it's the Lord. And when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he'd taken it off, and he jumped into the sea. So Jesus is a football field away on the shore. And Peter hears that it's Jesus. And instead of helping them bring in all the fish, Peter jumps in the water. Now, maybe he thought he could walk. I don't know, right? We have another story about that, but pretty much we think he couldn't. But the point is what does he do when Jesus is there? I'm going to swim to the shore. I'm not going to help with these fish. I got to get to Jesus, right? And for some of you, if there's been a longer time disconnection from Christ or feeling distant from Christ, we become desperate. We feel like we've got to do something. And to be quite honest, it doesn't make any sense why Peter jumped in the water and swam a football field distance. He must have been tired out. And then when he gets to shore, well, nothing happens. Jesus waits till the boat comes in. So Jesus does not fix the relationship on Peter's schedule. So, under point number whatever two, Do not be surprised if you grow impatient at the pace of things. It will not come on your timeline. All right? Okay. So point number three, and this feeds off of what Peter was doing here. Don't try to earn God's favor in the wake of your failure. Don't try to earn God's favor in the wake of your failure. Now, where do I see that? Well, obviously, I just read part of it, but let's go over these again. When Simon Peter, this is verse 7, right in the middle of verse 7. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he'd taken it off, and he jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. And when they got to shore, they saw a charcoal fire there with some fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." Now watch what Peter does. He's on the shore. He didn't come in with the guys. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of the large fish, 153 of them, for there were so many, the net wasn't torn though. So Peter has jumped in, swam to the shore, and Jesus is just cooking and lighting a fire and whatever else, and he waits for the boat to come in, and Peter is like, you know, and then the boat comes in, and Jesus says, "Let's have a meal." And so Peter, maybe feeling a little bit of guilt, like, oh, I didn't do the right thing, all alone jumps back on the boat, gets all the fish, which the other guys had brought in, and he brings them in, right? And it's this kind of performance that Peter is doing to say, look at me, Jesus, look at me. I'm really trying hard here. And the problem when we feel disconnected from God is we sometimes start to perform, to try and do these things, to get God's attention, to say, hey, look at me. Put me in, coach. Fix things with us. And I know I have done that. So the first thing is Peter made an effort to get close to Jesus. And I think he can be commended for that. Right? He wanted Jesus to see him. But the second part is Peter performed desperately to be seen by Jesus. He's doing things, trying to say, we're right, we're good, right? Everything's okay, right? You can see I'm working hard for you. And the problem for us sometimes is that in that disconnection or disappointment, we feel we have to perform. We may get super religious. We may get super strict. And it's probably going to be in precisely the area where we feel shame or regret or guilt, right? We overcompensate. You know, if sexual sin is in our past, all of a sudden we become super, super strict sexually, right? Or if addiction or whatever, we become, these things become the way we overcompensate in ways. And I'm not saying that there are not good, wise things to do in those behaviors, but sometimes our religion becomes a way of us not dealing with the thing that we feel the most guilt about. And so we perform instead of diving deep into this stuff. And that's what Peter is doing right here. He's trying to show, Jesus, I'm on your team, right? Because he, in the back of his mind, recognizes that the last thing Jesus remembers was when he denied him and said, I'm not on your team. And sometimes church can become then a way of us not going to therapy, right? We do all this stuff at church, and it's our way of trying to convince God that it's okay. But Jesus isn't having it, right? Jesus said, take a look at verse 12. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was Jesus. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. So what does Jesus do? Peter's trying to get Jesus' attention, and Jesus cooks a meal for these, you know, eight people. He is not moving at Peter's pace to get him back connected to God. Jesus cannot be manipulated by our efforts to convince him of our earnestness. And he doesn't want to be, because what Peter has to have is some really careful work done in his heart. And sometimes if you don't go through the steps of having those things done, performance on a spiritual stage will harm you rather than help you. I'm not saying don't do good works for the Lord and don't serve other people, but if we are doing those things without dealing with the stuff that got us disconnected in the first place, we may be harming others and certainly ourselves. Okay, so you'll have to flip over the page now. Now, while Jesus can't be manipulated, the next point, point four, is trust that in time, Jesus will again call you forward to his plan for you. Trust that in time, Jesus will again call you forward to his plan for you. It may not be the same. It might be something different. But the point is, in time, Jesus will, in fact, call you forward to his plan for you. Now, I've had you flip over the page because I want to compare this story with an earlier story, right? So take a look at Luke 5. It's the kind of the top paragraph there. And this is early on in the ministry of Jesus and the calling of the disciples. Once, while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake, and the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And Jesus got into one of the boats that belonged to Simon and asked Simon to put it out a little way from the shore. And then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. And when he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon said, "Master, we've been working all night and we haven't caught anything. But if you say so, I'll let down the nets." And when they'd done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to burst. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And then they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. And when Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were astounded at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." So the book of John is disconnected from some of the other gospels, and John moves some things around in his story. So we don't know if this story at the resurrection is just the same story as in Luke 5, or if it's something different, because John moves some stories, but then he recapitulates others. I'm not really concerned about that. I tend to think this is a different story for a different reason, and that's the point one on there. Jesus reconnects the disciples with their earlier call. So they would all have remembered this. Jesus is doing the same thing that happened to us when we first got called. But he grounds it in community rather than in commission. So take a look at John 21. It's on the back page there, I apologize. John chapter 21, verses 12 and 13. Jesus told them, "Come and have breakfast." Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. So before they bring in all the fish, and Jesus says, "Yeah, get those counted up, but follow me. I want you to become fishers of people." But in this time, what Jesus says, they're kind of expecting him to say, "All right, come on, let's recommission, go be fishers of people." And instead, what Jesus says is, "Come have a meal." So Jesus reconnects the disciples with their earlier call, but he grounds it in community rather than in commission. That doesn't mean the commission's gone, but the point is what becoming fishers of people look like is no longer a sales job. It's a community gathering together. And then in verses 15 and 17, so in the middle of the page, it says, "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' And Peter said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And Jesus said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' And then a second time, Jesus said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And he said, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And Jesus said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' And Jesus said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter felt hurt because Jesus has said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And Peter said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' And Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" So the second part under there, Jesus patiently but persistently delves through Peter's failure to restore and recommission him. Jesus patiently but persistently delves through Peter's failure to restore and recommission him. First of all, he doesn't call him Peter, their close name. He calls him Simon. He recognizes there's distance. He doesn't pretend there isn't. But Peter had denied him three times, and Jesus walks through each denial. And the third one hurt the most. And of course, we know the third one was the one where Jesus saw, and Peter went out and wept. And for Jesus to recommission Peter, he has to take him through those different layers of his guilt, of his shame. And that's number five. Sorry, my notes have frozen here.
Jesus patiently and persistently.
Hold on just a sec. Jesus patiently but persistently delves through Peter's failure to restore and recommission him. Jesus patiently but persistently delves through Peter's failure to restore and recommission him. Now, one of the things that I like about these movies with romance in them is that for some of them, they're well done. They're not totally cheesy and, you know, whatever else. But the protagonists in these movies have to do some introspection about themselves. And they go on a journey of self-revelation, right? So in Casablanca, Rick has to obviously reflect back and work through why he got abandoned and whether or not it was justified or unjustified, and he comes to the end and realizes it was, right? In the movie A Good Year, Russell Crowe goes to France, whatever else, but he's this, you know, capitalist, and he comes there to realize that he had forgotten the lessons that his uncle had tried to teach him, and so he reconnects with the person his uncle was trying to create rather than this person who's just pursuing money and missing out on the important things in life, right? And in the movie Failure to Launch, which is an utterly terrible romance movie, Sarah Jessica Parker is this person who is trying to help men who live in their parents' basements to come to grips with their problem and move on because they have failed to launch. And in the process of the movie, she comes to realize that she is using this job of freeing these men from living in the basements to avoid dealing with the fact that she was abandoned by a man who lived in his basement. So she thinks that all of them have failed to launch, and in the process, she comes to learn that she is the one who has failed to launch. I'm not telling you need to go see that movie. But the point is why does Jesus walk him through these layers? Because he needs Peter to deal with Peter's stuff. And for each of you, you are going to need to deal with your stuff. And the unpacking of your sin or your failure, the unpacking of the layers of trauma at the hands of people who should have loved you, or your disappointment with God, or other Christians, that's going to take time, and there are layers upon layers of those things. It will not be a quick fix. Stuff from your family, stuff from your marriage, stuff from your relationships, stuff from your faith. Those take time. But I think we get a model here with Jesus that he walks through with Peter those layers of failure. And so number five is engage in the restorative work Christ needs to do in you. Engage in the restorative work that Christ needs to do in you. So I've already read first time, second time, third time, but the thing that strikes me is the writer of the book of John, or at least this chapter, says in verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter felt hurt. Recognize the work of Jesus will hurt. Unpacking those things will hurt. If you have failed, or if you have been failed, unpacking that will hurt. If you are disappointed with God, saying that to God is going to hurt. For some of you, you have never been given permission to say, why are you forsaking me? Why did you let this happen to me? To God. We have a rich tradition in Scripture that allows us to do that, but oftentimes within our Christian communities, you're not allowed to do those things. We want to make sure things are good and perfect, and so recognize that the work Jesus will do will hurt. Not because he hurt you, but because digging into the source of your shame, and this is the because digging into the source of your shame is hard and painful work. Digging into your sin and why you did it and what you were seeking for is hard work. And Jesus goes through all three denials because the truth is Peter needed him not to just stop at the first one. Yeah, I love you. And people make a lot of a deal out of the different words of love that get used there, and maybe that's there. I do think that the fact that Peter gives kind of a less complete, a less fulsome word for love in the third one, maybe tells us that Peter's realizing, okay, maybe my commitment isn't quite as deep as I've been saying. Maybe I just really like you, Jesus. I think Jesus is okay with that. Like, he knew that all along, right? But sometimes us facing up to where we're actually at is part of the process, right? Part of the process is us getting to admit, yeah, I'm a little pissed off at God. And to be okay and sit in that place. It's not like he doesn't know. I mean, there are entire psalms. Psalm 87 ends off with no reconciliation whatsoever. The psalmist in Psalm 87 says, darkness is my only friend. In the Christian world, we would want him to say, except for you, God, you know. But he doesn't. Whoever wrote Psalm 87, he just says, I'm abandoned and darkness is my only friend. And that's a worship song in the Hebrew scriptures. We are afraid to sing that. We talk about, and we're going to sing again, I don't mean, we're yes and amen. We have a lot of songs about how you've never failed me. But some of you, if you're like me, are sitting in this thing saying, what the hell are you talking about? He has failed me three or four really important times. And I'm not saying he has, but that's how it feels. And if you cover that over, you will never be able fully to embrace what does it mean to follow this God who does not do things the way I want him to. So recognize the work that Jesus does will hurt because digging deep into the sources of your pain is painful work. When he takes you into those things, the old wounds, the past failings, the source of, that is going to be difficult. Don't pretend it won't be. There are some people who, whether they have an addiction or whatever else, their story is, I gave my life to Christ and he set me free right away. And God bless those people. But most of us don't have that story. And I don't want you to feel shame that that's not your story, right? That you struggle with things for a long time. And if you don't allow Christ to excavate them in the way he did with Peter, he can't truly heal them because they will be down below. There's a famous line in Alcoholics Anonymous in the 12 steps, that you're only as sick as your secrets. And the reason Jesus has to go down through all three denials is because he needs Peter to see where the secrets are. That he maybe isn't full on sold out for Jesus, that maybe he just likes him a lot rather than loves him. But Peter would have been up here saying, oh yeah, I love him, I love him. Because it sounds a lot better and shines a light on him rather than, yeah, I like him, he's nifty, but I also have some, right? And the point is that if you're going to get to say yes to Jesus, you have to get to the place where you're true about where you're at with Jesus, the good and the bad. Now, you'll notice in each three of these things that Jesus says not go catch fish, but feed my sheep. So the second point, the call will always include you serving others in community. Remember, the call will always include you serving others in community. The restorative work that Jesus is having you do is not for you to become a star, but for you to become a servant. And it's a servant in community. Remember, the call will always include you serving others in community, right? Feed my sheep, tend my lambs. That's what he is calling us to. The second one, or the next one, is the call may be deeply sacrificial. So take a look at verse 18. This is kind of a complex thing, but Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go to wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go. Verse 19, the author explains, he said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Jesus' call to Peter at this moment is, you are going to die for me. You said you would be willing to die for me. You are going to die for me. So the call is going to be sacrificial. Now, that doesn't mean if you're reconnecting, reconstructing your relationship with Christ, and he calls you to serve other people, that what he's calling you to do is die. But it might be that you have to spend time with people who are difficult. Or it might be that you're going to have to lay aside some money or some ego or whatever to be fully engaged. And we often want to follow Christ without having to sacrifice things. And the call is going to be sacrificial. For Peter, Jesus says, you are going to die. And the last one there is interesting because the call may also revisit some places of your past wounds or failings. The call may revisit your past failings. Where did Peter fail Jesus? He denied him. When he said he was going to stand up for him, he denied him. And Jesus says, you're going to follow me, and you're going to die for it. And we know from Christian tradition that, in fact, Peter did. So the next time around, Peter was faced with another chance to deny Christ, and he didn't deny Christ. He died for it. And the point is, for some of you, the reconstruction that Jesus does about your hidden shame or your hidden failure may end up being the place where he calls you to ministry. That there may be a time when this thing that was a wound that you were hiding or you were ashamed about ends up being the source of how you serve people in community by talking about those things, by sharing with those things. I think of 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4, where Paul says, praise be to the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For some of you, the wound that has been so painful will become the source of you ministering to other people who have similarly painful wounds. That's not a one-to-one guarantee, but my point is that that may well be the case, that this place where Christ heals you becomes the place of your ministry. All right, the last thing here. And I want to take you to the fantastic movie Hitch, romance movie Hitch. And, you know, Hitch is Will Smith, and he is this suave matchmaker in New York City. He has this guaranteed way of allowing men to get the girl of their dreams. And if you follow all of Hitch's advice, you will do it. And Hitch has this long record of success. And so in the movie, there's this guy named Albert Brenneman, who's played by Kevin James, who's fantastic. I love Kevin James. And he is just incompetent and clumsy and whatever, but he's really interested in this beautiful heiress, Allegra Cole. And Hitch works with him to finally get the girl, right? And he teaches Kevin James's character to get the girl by not being who Kevin James is, but by being competent and suave and excellent. And he gets the girl, right? Except that that's not at all what actually happens. But it brings us to verse 20. Peter turned. So at this stage, probably Jesus and Peter are walking along the beach talking, and Peter has been walked through his denials three times. And then, I guess John is kind of tagging along behind, just kind of walking along, seeing what's going on, doesn't fear of missing out, you know. And Peter turns and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. And when Peter saw him, well, Peter's just learned he's going to die. Peter turns to Jesus and says, Lord, what about him? So point six is focus on what following Jesus looks like in your life rather than in other people's lives. Focus on what following Jesus looks like in your life rather than in other people's lives. Don't compare your journey to the journey of others. Don't compare your journey to the journey of others. Peter has just learned he's going to die, and Jesus turns and says, well, what about this guy? And I think we do that. As we're trying to be reconnected with Christ, we use other people as our benchmark of what faithfulness looks like, right? Don't compare your journey to other people. Now, for some of you, you're like, yeah, I'm not. But I need you to recognize that for some of you, you need also to not make your spiritual journey the benchmark for everybody else's. Does that make sense? So for some of you, you're busy comparing yourself to the super spiritual person here in the room. And for some of you, you're the spiritual, super spiritual person in the room who, when you give advice, it's what you did, not what Jesus is calling the person to do, right? So the first one is, don't compare your journey to other people, but don't think that your journey is everyone else's benchmark. We're called to imitate other Christians, but that doesn't mean that the lives of other Christians are the things we ought to do in our own lives. God is calling us to our own thing. When I was in college, I was, you know, a hyper-spiritual fundamentalist of sorts, and I was working at an elevator company, and there was a guy there, I don't remember his name, so let's call him Clint. But he smoked a lot, and he was just kind of this grimy mechanic and whatever else. But he had come to know Christ, and he'd been on drugs, and he drank a lot, and he, you know, partied a lot, and just kind of, and he had, was slowly changing those things. But he smoked all the time, all the time. But he would witness to guys at work, and I mean, I think his faith was authentic. It wasn't kind of cheap and superficial. But I asked him one time, I said, so why do you smoke? Because I felt like, you know, I don't think, as Christians, we should be smoking. That doesn't really show that we're... And he looked at me and he said, dude, do you know how messed up my life was? God has so many things that I have to work on that he's really let smoking way, way down the list. And it was a reminder to me that just because I think what a Christian ought to be doing... It's not my place to be the Holy Spirit to this guy about whether or not he's spiritually mature or not. This guy was on his journey with Christ. And if Jesus ever got to smoke, first of all, I don't think that smoking is a thing. I think it's unhealthy for you, but I don't think it's a thing. In the same way, you know, drinking, and I make wine, so there's going to be some people who look at me and say, you're sketchy on your spirituality, right? And the point is we do that. We judge other people oftentimes by the things we don't do in our spiritual life, right? The struggles we don't have. And I was looking at Clint saying, are you sure you're fully sold out to Jesus? Because you are smoking still. And Clint was like, dude, if you saw the laundry list of stuff Jesus is going to have to work on, this is way, way down the list. And he's probably not going to get to that by the time I'm gone, particularly if I keep smoking, actually. But sorry, that was rude. But anyway. So don't think the way you're called to follow Jesus is the benchmark for everybody else. Right? Now, I led on with Hitch. Hitch has this whole thing where he's training Kevin James to become something Kevin James is not. And then, of course, the movie blows up. There's all these hijinks and miscommunication, whatever else. But in the process, Will Smith's character comes to learn that none of the things he taught the guy were actually what endeared the guy to the girl. He had been training these people to be something other than they were so that they could win this girl. And in the process, all of them had made stupid mistakes. And it was those mistakes that endeared the woman to the man because they got to see who the person really was. So the last point there is, commit to what obedience looks like in your life. Commit to what obedience looks like in your life. The lesson of Hitch is just be yourself. Be confident in who you are. And you will be able to overcome those obstacles. And so I would say to you, in the midst of your failure, in the midst of your shame, is don't make somebody else's journey the path. Stop looking around to see whether or not John is. And that's what Jesus says. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. And when Peter saw him, he said, Lord, what about him? And Jesus said to him, if it's my will that he remains until I come, what is that to you? Follow me. So commit to following Jesus in the way that it looks like in your life. All right, so I'm going to end here. I don't have a fantastic conclusion, but my main point of this sermon is learning to say yes to God will require us to engage in reconciliation and healing in our past failure and shame. And that means you have to face your story. It means you have to stay connected somehow to the community of Jesus or be the connection point for people. It means to remember grace. Don't throw yourself into religious performance to try and manipulate God to love you again, but instead trust in time that Jesus will call you forward to his plan. In the meantime, engage in the restorative work Christ needs to do in your life, and then focus on what following Jesus looks like in your life rather than what it means for other people. That's what I think the message of John 21 is. And I hope this morning that we will all be able to live into that. And I'll end there.